Does God love you? Sure, we know John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. But we are holistic beings. We have material, immaterial components to our body. And sometimes, if we admit it, we don't feel loved or full of God. And that can affect our Christian walk and service. Our capacity to love is directly related to how much we feel loved. We are relational beings. We live in community. And secular sociologists, you know, have done studies about stuff like this, that children that are not touched a lot when they are kids can grow up to have real problems. And where's David? And that's Spetsnaz troops. The Russian Spetsnaz troops are that way, and they have flat heads because they're always lying on their back, and they turn into Russian mercenary killers. But love is an important thing. And throughout world history, it's been really the desperate cry of mankind, and it's been sung through many genres of music, even up to the second greatest generation of music after Baroque. But how many of you remember the soft rock of the 70s, 80s, and 90s, especially Foreigner? And they have a theological song that Ben's going to sing for us.
Peter made me do this.
Gotta take a little time to think things over. Better read between the lines in case I need it when I'm older. This mountain I must climb is like the world upon my shoulders. Through the clouds I see love shine. It keeps me warm as life grows colder. This life, there's been heartache and pain. I don't know if I can face it again. Can't stop now, I've traveled so far to change this lonely life. I wanna know what love is. I want you to show me. I wanna feel what love is. I know you can show me. I want to know what love is. I want you to show me, yeah. I want to feel what love is. I know you can show me.
Thank you, Ben. What kind of rock and roll music is that being played in a church? But if you listen to the lyrics, even, you know, I would call them insipid love songs of, you know, contemporary music. But the heartache, the pain, I want to know what love is. I want you to show me. And of course, that's at a human level. But we as Christians, how much more do we want to know what true love is from God the Heavenly Father, and then how that love should be reciprocated amongst ourselves. If you would, take your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 3. And we did a study on this probably a decade ago, but one of the great letters of the Apostle Paul about the church and what it means. And the first three chapters have to do with what we believe, what starts in heaven. And then the last four chapters, because of that foundation, the last four chapters have to do with how we behave, what it should look like in our lives. And so there's also some very important prayers. And in chapter 1, Paul prays in verses 15 to 23 that he wants the Ephesians, you know, this should be the prayer of all of us, and especially I as your pastor, want you to know God better. And that word know, a lot of times we only think of it as, you know, head knowledge, know some facts. But biblically, that word know means to have a relationship. You know the old King James, Adam knew his wife Eve, and they had a little Rowan. You know, so that there's a relationship there. It's not just knowledge, it's relationship. And so God, in that first prayer, Paul is praying, God gives revelation, wisdom. And so now in our passage, Ephesians 3, starting in verse 14, this is the very end of chapter 3. So Paul is completing that first half of the letter about belief and what it means. And he's finishing up on love, which is going to send us into how we can better live for God's glory. And so Paul is resuming and completing that prayer. There's connections with the prayer in chapter 1. And now, you know, excuse me, but there's a very, very technical structure to this prayer in the Greek. Just very technical. There is a beginning, which gives the reason. There's a middle that's going to give us the content, what he's praying for. And what do you think the last structure is? The end. And it's going to, where he concludes with a benediction, a doxology, praising God, getting ready to go into chapter 4. And by the way, this is all one sentence in Greek. So we're only going to look at one sentence today. So first of all, the beginning, verses 14 and 15. For this reason, Paul says, I bow my knees to the Father. My translation says, of the Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. So God, for this reason, he's going back to where he started. And what's really been important in chapter 2, especially for Paul, is Jews and Gentiles are now one body in Christ. That's unheard of. You know, any think of any rivalry we have today. Back in that day, for Paul, Jews and Gentiles living together as the church was a miracle of God. And he calls it up in earlier in chapter 3, the manifold mystery of what God is doing, something that was more hidden in the Old Testament, but now is being revealed. And so it causes him to bow his knees, which normally Jewish men would stand when they prayed, but it's showing an attitude of worship, submission, you know, sort of your body posture reflecting your heart, bowing my knees for this reason, because of what God has done. And by the way, verse 1 of chapter 3, good old Paul, he's a good preacher. He said, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of the Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. And then he goes off on a rabbit trail. And so now verse 14, he gets back to what he was saying in verse 1. And he calls him the father of the family. You know, the pater of the patria, a related term that We are family. We talk about that a lot here. And the way that's worded is it really is stressing the Father of our family with might, sovereignty, and that family includes both heaven and earth. The rabbis used to teach that the angels are the family above, and then there's the earthly family, but it's all Creator God, His family. And if you're a Christian, obviously, in the most important sense of that family. And God creates all, and so your very existence and significance in life, we can take comfort in that, that God, our Heavenly Father, is our Father who gives us that. So that's the beginning of the prayer. Now the middle of the prayer, verses 16 to 19. And this is organized around in the, Paul gives sort of three that's. We'll see that God provides. God, that God does. So verse 16, that he, God, would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So I tried to emphasize that, but first of all, in verse 16, God provides, that God would provide the power of the Spirit and the presence of Christ according to the riches of his glory. And I love that. That's not a, God's rich and he gives us some goodies and benefits and earthly blessings. No, it goes way beyond that. It's God is giving us of his glory himself. Much more valuable than stuff, we might say. And the power through the Spirit, not necessarily just at salvation, but the power of enablement for growing in Christ. We had a class on sanctification, big word meaning growing in Christ-likeness through the Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, does that in our lives. That's why I would encourage you to come on Sunday morning to adult Bible study. We are talking about the person and work biblically of the Holy Spirit. And that occurs in the inner man. It's not just, we're going to be strengthened and stronger physically, but in our inner man, our heart, you might say, is emphasized. As one of those dead reformers said, the increase as well as the commencement of every good in us comes from the Holy Spirit. And when we pray, our prayers should reflect this, not God, gimme, 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 but recognizing what God is doing in our lives is a sovereign work of the Holy Spirit that we cooperate with to grow, to bring God glory. So that's the power of the Spirit and the presence of the Christ to dwell in us, to be at home with, or to settle down, the very center of our lives, not me and Jesus. He's my co-pilot. Sometimes you hear people say, no, he is dwelling with us. He should be our very reason for being. And that refers to lordship. Jesus is Lord. Is he Lord in our lives? Do our lives reflect the reality? It's true whether you believe it or not. But do we recognize that Jesus is the Lord of our lives? You've seen the old pictures of you know, your life where Jesus is sitting on the throne in the middle of our lives. And that happens through faith, very much emphasized here, that we trust him to indwell us, to live inside us through faith. And back in chapter 2, that faith itself, chapter 2, verse 8, the faith is a gift of God. So that, you know, once again, it's just God working in his people. And it's once again in our hearts, you know, inside our and hearts, unlike insipid songs, you know, hearts, oh, lovey-dovey. No, the heart, biblically, is your very inner being, the center of your being, your personality, your thoughts, your will, your emotions. That's heart. And to quote a guy named Clinton Arnold, Paul prays for a deeper experience of the empowering Christ so that the lordship of Christ may be exhibited in their lives, our lives, in ever increasing ways. Now that's a prayer, you know, I get paid to pray that for you guys, right? But do you want that for yourselves? Do you pray that in your life, your family, your friends? You know, that is something we should want, to truly understand God, his power, his presence, his love. So God provides. Then the second half of verse 17, God strengthens. That Christ, well, that's you being rooted and grounded in love, so you can grasp, comprehend, and know the love of Christ. This goes back to, you know, sometimes, oh yeah, I know the Bible says it, but I sure don't feel like it right now. And quite frankly, that's, you know, there are a lot of Christian and secular psychiatrists, psychologists that deal with this every day because we don't connect what we say we believe with the reality in our lives. And that's part of what we want. We want God to strengthen and to provide that reality versus just what we think we know. And so when he's talking about love, that's going to be a major theme throughout Ephesians. Only 1 Corinthians, 1 John mention it more in Paul's and John's writings. But he, back in verse 1, he's, be holy in love. God predestined us for that. And then chapter 2, verse 4, you know, talks about how bad as sinners, our sin nature, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love for us. I love that. Despite who we were, because of God's love and mercy and grace, he pours that on us. And so in the rest of the letter, we'll see verses like, you know, we should bear with each other in love. And I pray, God, help me do that with you all the time. Lord, help me to love these people. Now, speak the truth in love. The body should edify itself in love. We should walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself. Like what Kelvin read, 1 John, you know, chapter 4 talks about God is love. And because we love, because God first loved us. And so when we say, you know, if we don't love one another, how do we understand that God loves us? You know, if we can't reflect that, you know, that's, you might, what, a fruit inspector, you might say, if I see unloving Christians that sure don't act like they have experienced this love, it sure comes out in the way we treat others and one another. And Paul, you know, rooted and grounded in love, he likes to mix his metaphor, mix his metaphors, you know, roots, agriculture, grounded, architecture, trees, roots, tree roots in the soil of love and the building foundation on the rock of love, somebody once said. And the way that's worded is, it's just the state we are in because of what God has done, He has strengthened us. And so we may be fully able or strong enough to comprehend, to gain control over the seas. Folks, that's, Paul is praying that we, you know, and we have a part in this, our effort, practical experience with all the saints. So it goes, you know, this is a family affair, but we want to experience it in our lives, not just on Sunday morning. You know, the old saying, yeah, on Sunday, boy, we're singing, we're awfully spiritual people. But then the real life steps in on Monday. No, I'm sorry, this should be something that, you know, affects us throughout all our lives, every day of the week. And then I like the different dimensions, how he mentions the dimensions of both God's power and love, the width, how wide, or the breadth, all types of people, even you people, even Lake George people, even Florissant people, but all types of people. God is an equal opportunity Savior. The length from everlasting to everlasting. I mean, Gordon's pretty old, but he's not everlasting. But God's love and power goes from beginning to end of all time, outside of time. The height, no man can attain it, and it can't be taken away. You know, it's something that man can't do. That's why God is strengthening and providing. And then the depth, it can't be fathomed or understood. You know, we can spend all our lives studying God's word, and we'll never fully understand it. But God has given us what we need to understand what we need to know. And I would argue, and you guys are good about this, we want to study the manual, because it all starts with this word and understanding this power, this love of what God has revealed to us, so that we can know that relationship. Verses 1, like I said, not just knowledge or a feeling, but that relationship. Paul in Romans 8, 38 and 39, most of you probably know this verse. For I am persuaded, Paul says, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, which includes everything, right? Nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And that surpasses knowledge. That's sort of one of those paradoxes. It's beyond what we can fathom. It surpasses that. But Paul wants us to know that by God's providing us and strengthening. In Philippians, Paul says, the peace of God, which passes understanding. How can anything pass understanding? Well, when it comes to God's love, it can. And so the love, our love of Christ, which the way that's worded, sometimes we think, the way that's worded, you know, do we love Christ? Yes. But the way that's worded is Christ, it's the love which Christ has for his people. You know, my love of Christ may go up and down with my moods. You know, if I'm hungry, if I'm grumpy, you know, I'm a grumpy grandpa now. So I can, you know, I can be down on the bottom, but Christ's love for me stays the same because of the power of God. Not love Christ more, but understand, experience how much God loves us. And then finally, the second half of verse 19, God fills. that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So we've seen all these verbs so far that God gives, that we may be able to comprehend, be filled. Of all these verbs, God is the subject. Notice it's not what we're doing. It's what God has done for his people. And so the purpose or the result of this power and presence and grasping and knowing love is that you may be filled with the fullness of God. So once again, he's not giving us goodies. Here, open up your trick-or-treat basket. God's going to put a bunch of trick-or-treats in there. But with his fullness, his glory. So we are being conformed to the perfect standard of God's moral attributes. Just like the Old Testament Shekinah glory filled the temple, God is filling his people with his love and his power. That's knowing God's love. And in the church, you know, this church family, the church universal, that church models his fullness. As somebody once said, we as a church are an audiovisual display of God's reconciling work. He receives the glory. And that's what he was praying about in earlier in chapter 3, that this manifest mystery of God demonstrating his power, his love, his mercy to a bunch of wretches like us, that we are trophies of his grace. And the angels, you know, the demons look down and they can't comprehend this because of what God is doing in your life and my life if you're a Christian. So, and the purpose then, like Ephesians 4 says later, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, Christ makes himself home in our lives. And sometimes we are so busy doing, like Martha, remember Martha and Mary? Martha was just busy doing things that needed to be done. But Mary just sat at Jesus' feet and not, she was just being, she was just there. And Jesus said, she chose the greater purpose at that moment. And here's a quote I've said before that I like. So what are our priorities? To try to do, you know, to, I want to make God love me more. God can't love you more in Christ. Now we want to be obedient, of course, and we want to live our lives pleasing to him. But ultimately, we have to realize that power comes from him, not us, you know, gritting our teeth and trying harder. And that's when I, as a pastor especially, see angry people because they think they're, well, look at what I'm doing. I'm working so hard. And why can't that Dieter, he doesn't do anything. And so we compare ourselves to each other. It's all almost like God has a factory. And we have to work in the factory. No, God has a garden. And we grow. And he tends his garden for his glory. And then finally, the end of the prayer, verses 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. But those are sort of the typical elements of a Jewish doxology, and the congregation would all say amen at the end of that. And so this very appropriate way to finish off chapter 3 before going into chapters 4 through 6. And so as Paul asks for too much, but it's based on God's capacity, God initiates all this in our lives for his glory. And the power is exceedingly abundantly, immeasurably more, far more abundantly, you know, than we can imagine. Sometimes we, you know, we think we imagine. Our desires fall way short of what God can and is able to do for us. And it happens in the church, which is the body of Christ. So ambitious prayer, God who does love us beyond our finite capacity to understand. That's why he is ready, willing, and able to answer such a prayer so that we can know and experience his love and fullness. He gives us the power of the Spirit, the presence of Christ. He enables us to grasp and know the love of Christ and the power of God, and he will fill us to all the fullness of himself. And folks, that's what a healthy church is. And that's what I do pray for all of us, that we would be those trophies of God's grace, full of him, radiating that light out to people of Lake George and even Florissant people. And it's all for God's glory. So I want to know what love is. I think Paul understands us a little more than Foreigner. Even though, how many listened to Foreigner back in the day? That was, you know, that was sort of my teenage years, and I used to love that soft rock, but this is better. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that we can experience your love and power through what you have done for us. And let that be our prayer, that we would look to you for that strength to energize us to live lives that please you and bring other people, like we sang, love to tell the story of your love, and use us as the secondary means to introduce people to the God, the Father of all, ultimately Father to your children, first and foremost, but as omnipotent, powerful Creator, you truly are the Father of all beings, all creatures. Help us to be part of bringing people to a special relationship and know you not as just Almighty God, but as Heavenly Father. And in your name we pray, and all God's people said, Amen.